for this morning, would you guys turn into the book of John, chapter 21? And again, our apologies on having to delay baptisms this morning. We were so looking forward to that. But it was literally flooding the floors over there. So we're going to get that warrantied. And the moment that's fixed, we'll let you guys know. We'll have that rescheduled. So looking forward to that. John chapter 21, we're going to be in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep." Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you and ask that your Holy Spirit would just open this passage up, not in our minds, but in our hearts and our lives, Father. That, Lord, you would speak to us your will, your grace, your love, your correction, whatever we need. Lord, all scripture is profitable for all of these things. And Father, I pray that the seeds that you plant today will find fertile soil. That, Lord, this won't be just some exercise in knowledge or entertainment by any stretch of the imagination, but, Lord, that we would hear your heart for us. And so, Father, to that end, I ask for a special portion of your grace, Father, that would be faithful to your text, that you would only bring even to mind the words that you would have shared, Father, and that other things would just fade away either from my mouth or from others' memory. That, Lord, the only words that would take root in our lives would be yours. For, Lord, those are the only words that we can use as a solid foundation. And so we pray for that, Lord, for a deepening of our foundation with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, can somebody flip the, are the outside ones on or are they just warming up? Just out of curiosity. That'd be great. So here we are in John chapter 21. First of all, huge thank you to Pastor Nate for sharing last weekend. Nate just crushed it. I don't know if you guys had a chance to listen yet. If you were here this week or last week, that's great. If you missed out, guys that were on the men's retreat, get that teaching and listen to it. It really goes in line with a lot of the things that we were doing in Bend last week as well. So just great. Thank you so much to Nate for doing that and for Ed for covering on both the Wednesday night services that I was gone. It's just awesome to have those guys to be able to depend on here as co-pastors at this church. Last week, I wasn't with you because we had our men's retreat in Sun River. We went up there to fish and to golf and to do all those kind of things. Well, that's why we went up there, but we discovered that's not why God brought us up there, because the fishing stunk. The weather was just sketchy at best. One night, I went to bed when everything was white and snow everywhere. Everything was under snow. The next morning, when I got up and looked out the window, it was all gone. It was just incredibly schizophrenic, the way the weather was going on up there. So the fishing stunk, all those kind of things, but I'll tell you, the time in the Word with each other, man, it was unbelievable. Ladies, you'll never go wrong in sending guys to these kind of things, because the Lord just really spoke a word into our lives, and man, men were repenting to each other and asking for prayer over things, and it was just a powerful, powerful time in the Word. And I'm going to share a couple of things in the context of this scripture that actually goes right along with what we were looking at. And so, but to do that, I still have to go back and sort of step on Nate's toes a little bit from what he shared yesterday. Nate gave us, or last week, gave us a really good rundown on what was going on in that story, how Peter ended up in this boat and he decides to go fishing with the guys. And it really applies in this particular passage, because right here we see, as Nate pointed out last week, life's kind of back to normal, it seems, for the disciples. Peter is here having breakfast with Jesus, and life seems to be back to normal. You know that Peter had denied Jesus in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, Peter, who had swore, "I will never turn my back on you, Jesus, never." Jesus had said, "Man, you're gonna deny me three times tonight." And sure enough, Peter did just that. right outside the very place where Jesus was put on trial. Denying not just, I mean, out of fear, yes, but even the people pointing fingers at him. Like, one was a young girl, and he didn't even have the guts to stand up to her. Totally denies who Jesus is. And totally, and then that rooster crowed, and he had done it three times. And the guilt and the shame and the conviction, it all comes piling on, and Peter was grieving. But then Jesus raises from the dead. And there's that beautiful passage that we looked at in great detail a while back where the angel appears to those women and says, hey, you're looking for Jesus, and he's not here. He's alive. You're looking for him among the dead. Now go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen, that he's alive. He didn't have to say, and Peter. He could have just said, go tell the disciples. Peter was one of the disciples. But the Lord knew that Peter in particular was struggling with guilt and shame. And so he specifically singles out Peter and says, make sure you tell Peter that he's alive. And then in the story where Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they realize that this is Jesus, and they rush after Jesus disappears during the breaking of bread. They rush back to the other apostles, and they say, hey, he's alive, he's alive. We saw him ourselves. He did appear to the women, and he did appear to Peter, it says in Luke 24:34. In other words, somewhere in there, though it's not given to us what actually goes down in Scripture, somewhere in there, after Jesus raises from the dead, he appears to Peter one-on-one, individually, just Peter. Now, we don't have any idea what that conversation was like. We don't know at all what was said. We don't know what went on. But one thing we can pretty much guarantee, Peter in his brokenness, standing before the newly resurrected Jesus Christ, wounds still fresh, would no doubt that guilt, can you imagine that guilt and shame that would have come over him? No doubt he went to Jesus and begged his forgiveness and repents. But the word tells us also that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we also know there's no doubt that Jesus forgave Peter. And everything seems to go back to normal. Yeah, Peter went back to fishing. But then when he sees Jesus on the shore, as Nate taught last week, he jumps out of the boat. I wonder sometimes, just out, this is a total side note, sometimes I wonder if Peter thought he was going to walk on water again when he did that. You know, because he was there without his robe on fishing, and he actually throws his clothes on before jumping into the water. Sometimes I wonder if he was like, oh, I've done this before. And right under he goes. But he makes his way back to the shore, and then as Nate pointed out, man, that he's totally restored. He's right, he's having breakfast with Jesus. They're conversing, everything's great, until this one question comes out of nowhere. It says right here in verse 15, that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This is a very specific, targeted question that Jesus is asking. Now, people have questioned, like, what's he talking about? When Jesus says, do you love me more than these, what does he mean? And there's kind of three different schools of thought. Some people think that he means, hey, do you love me more than you do these other disciples here, your brothers? Do you love me, Jesus, more than you love these guys? But there's no real scriptural context for that. It seems clunky. It just doesn't, that doesn't really kind of fit the context, even the language that's used there. But also people would then say, well, what he's talking about is fishing. Because in the context of the passage, he's been fishing, and he's been on the lake, and now Jesus is probably pointing to the fishing boats and the nets and things, saying, do you love me more than you love all of this stuff? But again, even the words that are used are a little too personal. It's just, it would be a clunky interpretation at best to be able to go with that. What I believe he said is he's saying, hey, do you love me more than these love me? Do you, Peter, love me more than these guys? And there is scriptural context for this. Because in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus tells the disciples there at the Last Supper, he says, you will fall away from me this night, all of you, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised again, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. In front of everyone at dinner, Jesus says, hey, I'm about to be struck down. and all of you guys are going to scatter. You're going to disappear. And Peter says, even if every one of these guys takes off and abandons you, not me, Jesus. Now, my love for you is way stronger than that. These guys might leave, not me. Their love can't touch the love that I have for you. So Peter has never had issue stating his belief that he was somehow in this hierarchy more superior or above the other disciples. And so here's Peter. He's sitting here with Jesus. They just finished having breakfast, and maybe they're all smiling and laughing and enjoying this victory. And maybe they're asking questions, what was it like? And there's all this conversation. Then out of nowhere, Jesus says to him, and he calls him Simon, by the way. That's Peter's old name. Peter's name used to be Simon, which means pebble, little pebble. But when Peter was called, Jesus said, right now you're Simon, but no more, man. You're going to be known as Peter, the rock, like the foundation, the rock that would not be moved, not just this little pebble. But now, after all this, when everything seems to be back to normal, Jesus, he says, hey, pebble, do you love me more than these guys? Do you still, you've said it all along, do you love me more than these guys? And I bet no matter what conversation was going on at that fire, I bet no matter what conversation was going on at that meal, I bet it got really quiet then. I bet all the other disciples were like, yeah, say it. Let's hear it. But one person that didn't want to hear that question, no doubt, was Peter. Hey, Peter, remember all those things you've been saying all this time? You love me more than all these. Well, hey, Pebble, do you love me more than these guys? And when you look at Jesus' question in detail, you can see what Jesus is talking about. He starts out, he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Now, there's different words for love that our English language doesn't have. In the Greek, there's different words that mean different things. We just kind of have love, and we lump everything. I love pizza, I love Jesus. I love good weather, I love when I'm first in line at the store. I mean, we use love for a broad variety of things. Not so back then. And Jesus uses a specific word in verse 15. He says, do you love, and the word there, you can circle it and draw a little line over to the side. It's agapo, A-G-A-P-A-O. And that is the word most commonly used to associate God's love for us. It would be like saying, do you like really ultimate, kind of like husband and wife or father and child kind of love? James Montgomery Boyce calls it 100% love. He says, Peter, do you have like the fullness of possible love for me even more than these guys? And Peter responds to him. He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But that word love is different. He doesn't use that 100% love, as James Montgomery Boyce calls it. He uses the word phileo. If you think of the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, it's the root for that. It's like, it's a good love. I mean, it's like a brotherly love. It's like a super tight best friend kind of love. It's a good love, but it's not 100% love. It's not like this ultimate perfect love. James Montgomery Boyce calls this kind of love, he says, more like a 60, 65% love. It's a good love. It's better than 50-50, but it's not this. So Jesus is saying to him, hey, Pebble, do you still have that full, perfect love for me more than these guys? And Peter, in humility, he says, Lord, you know. He has to be honest about it. Look what he's just been through. He says, Lord, you know. I got 60% love for you. I love you. I love you as a friend, but it's not perfect. And then Jesus goes on. He responds to him, tend my lambs. And we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, Pebble, son of John, do you love me? And there's that word again, agapo, 100%. Do you have total love for me? And Peter, he's forced to reply, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. Lord, you know what my love for you is. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then he said to them the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Jesus uses the same word Peter's been using all along. He says, do you phileo me? Do you 60% love me? Peter, you don't have that perfect love anymore, then do you have even the 60% love that you're telling me? Do you have that love for me? And Peter responds, says Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, a special little brand of almost torture, you could perceive it that way. Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, being questioned about his love for Jesus now three times. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, phileo, 60% love you. And Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. When we were on this men's retreat this last week, it was really awesome. Everything that I had prepared and planned to be able to go through and talk with the guys, we didn't really do hardly any of it. The Lord just did this awesome work in us last week and took us through, more specifically, what the Lord was teaching us as we were away last week was how to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the salvation and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and apply it to our own lives beyond the fact of like getting saved. But daily, even specifically, we talked about preaching the gospel to ourselves all the time. About that the grace that saves us is also the grace that sustains us. And how that plays out in our everyday life. And it was just a powerful time of guys bringing up examples and talking through teary eyes about how the Lord was ministering to us. It was awesome. And one of the things that we talked about while we were there was about how to get into the Word and how to take the gospel-centered application of the Word out of a specific text and be able to apply it to our own lives. And in specifically, the thing that I brought up there was the ability or the practice, if you will, of taking a text, and as you're reading through the text, as you're studying it, one thing that you can do to try to find that application, find how does this apply to me as a person, is to sort of find yourself in the story. Like if there's a story going on here, you would say, okay, which character closest comes to who I am and my position in life and how the Lord is speaking to this guy would be how the Lord would be speaking to me in this. And an example would be, for example, well, Genesis 1, creation, Adam and Eve, that whole story. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, made for fellowship with God, fall. They begin calling their own shots, they want their own way, pride wells up, and they rebel, so they have fallen. And they're aware of this, and they're ashamed and guilty, and they know they need to do something to cover up this mistake and their vulnerability. And so they're even trying to do that in their own energy, and they're stitching fig leaves together and trying to cover each other up. And then God comes on the scene and says, Adam, where are you? And he begins to talk to them, and this covering that they had made for themselves was just totally insufficient. And so an innocent animal has to die. Blood is shed for the first time. And that skin is used to make a covering for Adam and for Eve. So I can read that story and go, I'm Adam. In that story, I'm Adam. And then no matter how good I think I am, I have fallen, as Romans tells us. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And anything I do of my own energy is not going to be good enough to make up for that. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. And that's where God comes to me. And he's calling me, Jeff, where are you? And when I, whether it be in a church service or someone witnessing to you, when you give your heart to the Lord and you are saved, then that sacrifice of that perfect, spotless lamb covers your sin and fellowship is restored through that sacrifice. And you see that story and you go, oh man, I'm Adam in that story. That's an easy one. There's other stories that are a little more difficult sometimes to decipher in that way, and we brought up an example of that, and it's another example that everybody knows. It's the story of David and Goliath. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. Everybody knows that. You learned it in Sunday school. It's Veggie Tales somewhere. We all know that story. And in that story, there's an army, the Israelite army, totally paralyzed with fear, unable to move forward and defeat this enemy, the Philistines that are before him. And there's this giant there, and that's the reason. There's this one guy, massive, big, huge guy, and that one guy has the whole army frozen in fear and in defeat. And he's mocking them, bunch of puny wimps, all this stuff, and there's nothing they can do about it. And so David shows up on the scene. David's not a soldier. He's a shepherd. And in this case, he's not even really a shepherd. He's more like a delivery boy. He's bringing food to his brothers who are soldiers. And he's checking on these guys. And he's like, man, what's going on? Why are you guys all standing there? And that one guy has you guys totally paralyzed? What in the world? And they're like, yeah, man, nobody can beat him. And he's mocking us. You're letting him mock God? Forget that, man. I'll go. And they try to put all that armor suit on David. And he's like, I don't need any of this stuff. I can't even move with all this stuff. Just forget it. God's with me. I'm good. He gets a couple of smooth stones. You guys know the story. He goes out there. Goliath, I'm so going to crush you. David, I'm going to lop your head off. Stone goes into the sling. I think it's like this. And that noise. And he cuts loose. And the stone goes flying through the air and smacks him right there and drops this guy like that. David takes Goliath's own sword, pulls the sword out. Whack. Chops his own head off, and there you go. Awesome story. Now, I've heard that story taught dozens of times, and typically when application is brought, a lot of times, and they're like, so, well, maybe you've heard it this way. Guys, listen, because God was with David, David took on giants, and so can you. David slayed giants, and so can you. David took down the enemy, and so can you. And so we become David in the story. But there's a problem with that. It's great, and there's truth in that. But when you look at the entire context of Scripture and all the biblical narrative, here's the thing. It's not in Scripture anywhere that it says, try harder. If you go, and if you can do this, man, go do it, go. That's not there. And I've taught that story that way, but I read it differently now. I read it different. When I read this story now, I go, I'm not David. Sometimes maybe I'm Goliath, frankly, but I'm certainly not David. You know who I am? I'm one of the Israelite soldiers. Standing on the side, can get nothing done on his own, has no hope of victory whatsoever, paralyzed in fear, no chance of taking that guy down, and I'm stuck. And then out of nowhere, this humble man comes and wins a victory I could never have won. And now I'm in the army celebrating like I did something. I'm invited to be a part of the celebration and to join in the victory over an enemy when I actually did nothing to defeat him. That's who I am in the story. That's who you are. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching Peter in this story. Because think of it this, and listen, I have taught this very story right here that we're in John, feed my sheep. I have shared this with people several different times. I've taught this even from here before, and I think what I have been more inclined to do in the past is to go to more like a secondary narrative, maybe a moralistic lesson that can come out of it that's true and that's good, but it's not the central theme in the flow of all of Scripture of what's really going on here. What I've done is often, and I've heard it before, take this passage and I'll say, look, man, these are Jesus' dying words. And so, I mean, not dying words, but words right as he's about to leave earth. This is one of the last stories in the gospel. And so Jesus is saying, okay, listen up. If you love me, feed my sheep. Okay, I got it. No, Peter, listen. If you love me, feed my sheep. I'm on it, man. I'm going to do it. No, Peter, listen. If you love me, feed my sheep. Three times? What in the... I love you. Feed my sheep. And so I can take this passage and I can break it down. I could put a whole great Bible study together about, man, it is important that we feed the sheep, that we take care of those who are less fortunate. Like, for example, the very first one, he says, feed my lambs. There he's talking about the young, the ones that can't defend themselves, the ones that can't stand up for themselves. Man, feed them, take care of them. That needs to be, you need to number one priority that, and you need to take care of them. And then it goes from there. Feed my sheep and the greater congregation. And I could talk about dads, you need to feed the lambs that are in your house. You better start with those kids and then work. You teach your kids, feed them. It is your responsibility. And we could go into the shepherd passages and the chief shepherd and how it's our responsibility. And all of that is truth, but it is not what I believe the primary thing Jesus is emphasizing here. Because think about what he's saying. He's saying to Peter, you blew it, didn't you, man? Three times, you blew it. You didn't even make it through the night when you were declaring in your strength, I'm going to pull this off. On top of that, Peter, do you love me more than these guys? Remember when you said that? Oops. And Peter, the love that you have for me, is it that perfect, unfailable love? And Peter, in humility, man, no. Man, my love is flawed. I tried. I made statements and I made declarations. I'm going to do this. Got me nowhere. And three times, do you love me perfectly? And Peter had to say three times, I don't. I love you, Lord, but you know. You know. You know my heart. You know what my love's like. But here's the amazing thing. Three times, though, Jesus says, you're going to take care of my sheep. Think about that for a second. I mean, I'm getting ready to head to family camp next week, and we got to find somebody to take care of our dog. You would not believe the process we are going through, trying to find someone to take care of our dog. And it shouldn't be that hard, because we ourselves aren't doing a great job. The dog swallowed a kid's toy last week, and Bronwyn had to take the dog in the middle of the night to the vet. They had to cut him open and get the toy out. I mean, if we are doing that, but yet you would think that we are trusting you with the treasure of Sierra Madre. We have to find somebody to take care of our dog. And we're going through the list. No, they have a big dog. That won't do. What about them? No, that won't do. What about that guy? Well, you don't know what I know, honey, but let's just say that won't do. I mean, this whole process. But Jesus is talking to Peter, who had just blown it big time. He's pointing out three times that his love is not perfect enough to do this. But three times he says, your commission still stands. Your call still stands. You're still going to tend my sheep. You're going to tend my sheep. What he's doing is he is publicly reinstating Peter as a disciple, as an apostle, and as a teacher right here in front of those other guys three times. Now, this is a huge responsibility. This is not some little stuffed animal dog here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He just died for the news that Peter is going to go carry out to everyone else. And he's pointing out that Peter is insufficient to do it. And three times says, you're going to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times he says to him, why is that? How in the world can Jesus entrust such a huge responsibility in a man that clearly doesn't have the strength or ability in himself? He doesn't have the kind of love he needs to be able to carry to everybody. He doesn't have it. And what Jesus is saying here is, that's the point. Peter, your love is imperfect. When that little girl called you out and said, you're a follower of Jesus, fear crumbled you even in the face of her. Good thing perfect love casts out all fear. And I have perfect love for you. Peter, man, you have blown it so many times. Peter himself would go on to write in 1 Peter 4. Peter would get this. Take a listen to what he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of things is near. You guys want an end of time passage for this week's with all the prophecy junk that was going on? Listen to this. In the end of times is near, therefore be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Who would know that better than Peter? Man, have love for one another. Fervent. Have as much love as you can for each other, because, man, listen, love covers a multitude of sin. But Peter goes on. Listen to this. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the grace of God. Whoever speaks, do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And listen carefully. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Think of the conversation. Peter, do you love me? Not like I should.
But you're going to feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I don't love you like I should. You know that. You're going to feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Even that little faulty 60% love, that do you love me? Jesus, you know my heart. And he says, feed my sheep. What Peter learns, finally, is that it never had anything to do with him in the first place. That all of the fervent declarations, I will never do this, I will never do that, I will never do this, I will never, 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 never. That's fine. Say it all you want, but that is not where you will find strength at all. You can make all the declarations you want. You can say, I will never look at pornography again from this day forward. But there is no strength for sustenance in that statement, no matter how dedicated you are. I will never drink again. I will never skip on devotions again. I will never do this. I will never do that. I will never talk to my wife like that. I will never talk to my husband like that. And you can say it all day long. You can make all the New Year's resolutions you want. You can make them every day if you want to. There's no dependable strength in that. In this passage here, in 1 Peter, it ends with this sort of doxological statement. It finishes there with, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever. And as I was reading that, I was reminded of another, my favorite of all the doxologies in all Scripture. It's in the book of Jude. If you haven't read Jude in a while, you got something to read this week. One of the least read epistles in all of Scripture. And it's weird because it's one of the shortest. You'd think we'd jump all over something like that. But it's way in the back. We forget about it. But here's why we shouldn't forget about it. Jude was Jesus' brother. Jude was Jesus' earthly brother. And Jude could relate to Peter big time. Because as Peter had denied Jesus, Jude thought he was crazy. Like literally thought Jesus was out of his head, would have had him taken away and put away so that he couldn't go on with all these things. But over time and after the resurrection, he realized he is the Lord. He is not my brother. In fact, in the book of Jude, when he opens up the book of Jude, he doesn't ever refer to himself even as Jesus's brother. You have to find out that he was related to this guy who was this guy. You have to figure it out that way. Doesn't even consider himself worthy of being called a brother of Christ. And in this one short but powerful book, he ends in verse 24 by saying, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. I want you to listen to that again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Your ability to keep from stumbling, our ability to stand on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, is not from within. It's from him. All the pledges and all the I will nevers in the world do not give you security. There's an old adage. I even looked it up trying to find who said it. Maybe you've heard this before. It says, when a mother and a baby can hold each other and grip each other, both of them, but the security of the baby does not lie in the fact that it's holding on to the mother. Its security lies in the fact that it's being held by the mother. And we can make declarations all day long. Man, I am going to cling to the Lord now, from now and forever, and I'm going to change, and I'm going to work harder. And I tell you guys, I've met with so many people who've come to me with things like marital issues or pornography addictions or alcohol or drugs and all these things. And I, in my feebleness and my weakness, almost always would go right to, all right, let's get some things. Let's get some stuff put on your computer to stop it. And let's get some people around you. And we start, we go to work. All right, you got an issue. Let's deal with it. Let's fix it. Let's make sure that this never happens again. And really, all that is akin to me telling them, you got to work harder. You got to do this better. You got to try this better. You got to try this harder. You got to do this. And if you're in this room and I've said that to you, and I probably have, I repent. Because it's not in Scripture that you work harder and you find salvation and restoration out of that. It's in that you turn and be held by the one who is able to keep you from stumbling, the person of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, there's work to do. Yeah, we should do. We should put things on our computer to keep us from going places. We should go to the Word, and we should study, and we should do all of these kind of things. But that is not where we find salvation. There is no security in how tight we hold on to God. It's like a baby holding on to its mother. And you let go, that baby's only so strong, and if it holds on for a little while, sooner or later, it's going to come. It's going to fall down. I was playing with my daughter yesterday at her soccer game. Had a little Allie, and I holding her by the legs and spinning her around till I almost puked. And she's holding on to me tight, man, as we're spinning around. But the honest truth is, if I had let go of her at any point, it didn't matter how hard she was holding on to me. She would have flown right out of my hands. She just didn't have the strength to hold on. Her security was in the fact that she had a father that was holding on tight and would not let go of her. And so too, we have just a father. We have a God just like that. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. You blew it, didn't you, man? You turned your back on me. Hey, you denied me. Your love for me is nowhere near as strong as you said it was. And all those proclamations were great, but they weren't good enough to sustain you. But I am the one who is able to keep you from stumbling. I am the one who can sustain you. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to yourself every single day. We think in our get it done mindset, what I need to do every day is I need to set the alarm clock for a certain time so that I make sure that I get up at a certain time, and I got to get the word, I got to get a new devotional book, or I got to talk to someone else, or I got to find my accountability partner, and all those things are great, but they're of secondary importance to the fact that you need to allow yourself to be held by the love of God. That's the most important thing you can do. It's the needful thing to do. And it's so obvious through Scripture. And we mess it up so much. And we skip it so often. It's the deepest ounce of simplicity you will ever see in your life. That God loves you. And that when He sent His Son to die for your sins, it didn't stop there. He didn't say, now you're forgiven, so get your life in order, and I'll see you in heaven. But we live that way. And a lot of times when we fall, we even feel like then we got to clean ourselves up a little bit before we can come back to the Lord. As if that was even possible. As we talked about this weekend and we viewed a teaching at the men's retreat, there was a guy who actually said, the surest test of whether you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is not what you do when things are going well. It's what you do when you fall. Do you come boldly back into the throne room of grace for the forgiveness that He offers? Or do you try to clean yourself up first and feel like you got to get some things back in order? Do you feel like, man, I need to come to the Lord on this, but you know what? Here's what I'll do first. I'm going to clean all this junk off my computer, and for this week, man, I'm going to be really good. And so by Sunday, I'm going to be feeling good when I come to church and I can come and worship. Or do you go, nah, man, that Jeff's dead. Oh yeah, I brought life back into him, but I've been called to walk in victory now. Not because of anything I did, not because of anything I could do, but because of the love that He has for me. And greater love has no man than this. He would lay His life down for a friend. And that's what the Lord did for you and me. Does that not touch your heart? That God's not going, now I died for you, so get it together. He says, I died for you now. I'm the one that's able to keep you from stumbling. Yeah, grip hard, hold on, but know this. Even when you let go, I'm not. I'm holding on tight. Amen? Let's bow our heads. If you're in this place this morning, and you don't know if you're in the grip of the Lord this morning, if you're not sure of this, if you would say, I don't know, man. I go to church. I do.